In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church and reminding them of what we do, and he's giving us also a reminder of what we're doing right now. This is kind of an introduction to the message. It's beautiful the way this is working. The cross, right? The cross is something that has been in the mind of God. When was Christ slain? Yeah, Revelation 13 says that he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Right? So there in the mind of God is the cross. Before your sin, before your failure is the provision, is the cross. In time, Christ came and he died on the cross. Right? Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, while we were in our sin, he died. Right? While we were ungodly, he died. In time, the cross took effect. And for us, that's past, right? The work that the cross did. But now the cross is. Christ said, in preparing for his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, he said, take up your cross and follow me. Be taking up your cross and be following me. Galatians chapter 2 says, I am crucified with Christ. That is a consideration that is now, that I am crucified. It's current. But then we think that by the cross, because of the cross, we have access and an entrance to heaven, right? Because of it. The cross will be what the cross will be. Beautiful. We will have because of the cross. So as we celebrate communion, Paul said it here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24 and 25. He's talking to the Corinthians and he's telling them what Jesus said to the disciples, right? Isn't that interesting? Paul speaking to the Corinthians saying this is what Jesus said to his disciples. And now here we are in Marlboro, talking about what Paul talked about to the Corinthians, about what Christ talked about to the disciples, right? Like there's a great lineage and a great heritage and a great, like, comfort in the time that is covered by the cross. And it hasn't changed and it's not changing and it will be. So he says, Jesus took the bread and he said, take, eat this, my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance. Remember what was, remember what is, and remember what will be. So take the bread. Verse 25, after the same manner, also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Take the cup. Lord, thank you for this celebration. Thank you for this communion. Thank you for giving us something to consider that is bigger than us and able. Lord, thank you. And we just ask you to bless our service as we continue in worship, as we continue to seek you, to continue to consider your work. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord Jesus, bless this message as we seek you, Lord, as we consider your work. We pray for health, Lord, and we know that you are a great physician. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the work that you were doing in our hearts as individuals, as we seek you, Jesus, as we want to know you. Lord, you are building your church as we are lively stones, Lord, put together as a beautiful temple to worship you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Open with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Pastor Chris Armin was here a few weeks ago and he spoke on a Sunday night and he used this verse and it's been rattling around in my little brain ever since. Verse 13. Ecclesiastes, this is the writing of Solomon, David's son, the king king of Israel, maybe the wealthiest man that has ever been. Maybe if you read about Solomon's life, Jeff Bezos, Bill Gates, they had nothing on him, honestly. The wealth that he had was unbelievable. But also we know by his writing that there was an emptiness and there was a frustration in life. And that in seeking everything everywhere, he found vanity. He found emptiness and he found a lack of ability to fulfill. Actually, we can look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 14. He says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Emptiness, vanity, and vexation of spirit. Vexation. Have you ever been vexed by anything? Do you know what that means? Bothered, like tormented, maybe mentally vexed. Like you can't let go of something. You can't get over something. You can't let it go. We were on vacation and our kids, we had a lot of kids at the cabins, and they're at some point, just let it go, right? Just let it, forget about it. Right? And no, he stole my marshmallow, right? No. I am vexed by that. Those were my Skittles. It all revolved around sugar, right? You ate my Skittles, right? And they're vexed by it. But we could say in our life, you know, illustrating that we could be vexed by things. We could be vexed by an offense. We could be vexed by, unmet expectation, right? I had an expectation that this would happen, but this happened, and I can't get over it. Solomon is saying that there is emptiness and there is vexation in the world. And then he says in verse 15, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, meaning that under the sun, by looking for things in this world, I cannot find a way to right myself. I cannot find a way to make straight the things that are crooked. What is crooked in my life? Is there sin in my life that is making my life crooked? Yes, there is. There's a resounding yes, right? Yes. How do I make that straight? I could search the world for a way to make that way straight, and I cannot find it. I might find a solution. I might find a temporary reprieve, that when I am occupied with something, I am okay. But as soon as that occupation is done, I find myself back, vexed and crooked and empty. But then towards the end of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is considering God. He's considering something that is not from under the sun, but something that is from beyond the sun. Something that is from somewhere else. And that is God's work in our life. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13, consider the work of God. Consider the work of God. Consider it. Solomon spent time and energy and effort considering this world, considering the natural course of things, considering human strength and willpower, and he found vanity. But now, consider the work of God. And we can consider the work of God in our life, and he says the opposite, doesn't he? Consider the work of God, for who can make straight that what he has made crooked? We could say, if this wasn't in my life, then I could. Have you ever said that? Yeah, I've said it a lot. If I didn't have this, if I hadn't done this, then I could be. Sal talked about condemnation in the beginning of worship, and he said, and fellowship was sitting with Joyce at the table. If she hadn't done this, then fellowship would be easy. But because there is sin, then fellowship is hard. But what do we learn in that? We learn to consider the work of God. There are things in our life that will be crooked, that will be difficult, that will be, we will fail, we will get discouraged with things. And it's crooked. We say, wow, it's crooked. If I could make it straight, then I would be. But Solomon is saying, no, don't think that way. Consider the work of God. Consider that there are crooked things in your life. And there isn't a way for you by your own ability to make it straight, but consider that God loves you. Not because you have made the thing straight, but He loves you in your crookedness and in your discouragement and in your failure and in your inability to do what you think He wants. There is the work of God. Can you consider it? Right. I think this is our challenge, right? To consider it. And what does that mean? And it's by knowing Christ. By knowing Jesus. We could spend our faith, we could spend our spiritual life considering what we think He wants. Or considering ourselves and considering our work and considering what someone else is doing and what I should do because of what they do. But what does that do? There's vexation. There's vanity. And I could get to the point where I sit down and I say, is this Christianity? Is this what everyone's talking about? We could say, like, this stinks. Like, I'm empty. I am more vexed than I was. Like, I'm more crooked. Have you ever seen like a bundle of wires? Like all tangled up and you go to pull the Christmas lights out. It's like, okay, here we go, December. Or for some people, here we go, it's October. Time to put the Christmas decorations out. But here it is. I open the box and I pull one, I get one string and I'm, whoa. What am I about to get into? It's just a ball of confusion. Is that Christianity? Is that my faith that I'm just sitting there vexed by the string of confusion? Or is it different that I consider the work of God? And I put down the wires and I put down the tangle and I walk away from the vanity. And I walk away from the vexation and I pursue Him. And I say, Lord, where are you? Psalm 61 says it well. Brian read it at the beginning. Psalm 61 verse 1. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. Hear my cry, O God. Have you been huddled over the box of tangled wires? What is the cry? Your wife hears you in the kitchen, she's in the kitchen, and, ah! Ooh. Don't go in the garage, right? I don't want to go in there. He needs a time alone. The kids come out. Are you okay? I'm fine! Ooh. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. Is God deterred by my crookedness? Is He shocked? Is God shocked when He looks at my life and He sees a crooked way? Is He shocked when He opens the little box in my heart and I open the Bible and I say, Lord, all I have is tangled Christmas lights. And He says, oh, no, really? I didn't expect that. No. He says, I know. I formed you. I know your inward ways. I knew about that tangle of wires before you even knew what wires were. And you know what? I was prepared for it. The cross has gone way ahead of your discovery of crookedness. The cross is planted firmly in the mind of God long before you discovered your crookedness. And it is not offended. It is not turned away. It is not shocked, but it is there forever as a sign, as a land post, as a landmark that says, oh, there is something else to consider here. I can consider the cross. Verse 2 of Psalm 61, from the end of the earth will I cry unto you. From the end of the earth, when I am as far away as I measurably possible from you, I'm going to cry out and you'll hear me. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Have you been overwhelmed? Yes. Surrounded, encompassed, enveloped, right? Like everything is like coming in and going up and coming down. It's all around. You're overwhelmed. What do you need? You need something to consider outside of yourself, because everything that you have tried and every effort you have put to push away the tide, it has only come closer. Lead me to the rock. My heart is overwhelmed, Lord. Don't be condemned that your heart is overwhelmed. Don't be worried that you are crooked, but instead look to the cross. Consider the cross. Consider what it has done, what he has done, and what it is saying to you in your life now. Run to the cross. When you are overwhelmed, he will lead you. He will take you, and he will lead you to the rock that is higher than yourself. But you know what's interesting about that? You have to allow him to lead you to the cross, right? That we say, Lord, where are you? And he says, I'm over here. And we say, yeah, but Lord, but where are you? And he says, I'm over here. And we say, yeah, but you're not, blah, 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 blah. And he says, I'm right here. I'm right here. You say, but Lord, you should be here. And he says, but I'm here. And we say, Lord, but it would make more sense if you were doing this. And he says, but I'm here. Right? And we're down here in the box and we're saying, Lord, where are you? I'm untangling. I thought you would be in this crookedness. And he says, I'm right here. We have to consider him. That's all we have to do. That's all. There could be so many things in our Christianity and in our faith where we say, I have to do this, I have to do that, right? You could look at somebody else's life and you say, I should do what they, and I can compare and I can say, but no, what do I have to do? Consider the cross. That's it. That's all we have to do. First, we believe in him, we are saved, but then we consider the cross. That's it. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to read more. I don't have to pray more. Right? But what, Lord, if I pray in King James English, isn't that something? And he says, no. Consider the cross. Come to me. Right? Even, like, isn't this a radical idea? Like, close your Bible. Close your Bible and consider the cross. Consider the words that you know. Consider the things that Christ has said. Consider his presence with you. Because sometimes we open this and we force it and we say, okay, Lord, you're there. Where are you? It didn't work. But consider the cross. Consider him. Consider where he is. And then we open this and it's like we find him. We find him. Second Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, again, writing to the Corinthian church. When you first got saved, did you think, this will make my life easy? Did you say it? Have you heard that appeal to somebody? Like, if you believe in Jesus, everything will be fine. Like, everything is fine. Puppies and rainbows. Right? Everything will be good. You'll always be happy. Right? Your marriage will be perfect. Your kids will do everything. They will never question your authority. Right? They will never question what you said. Like the mortgage will always be paid. Right? The car will always run like a top. Right? It could be that this is the appeal to faith. And I would say this is like a under the sun appeal to Christianity. Right? You say, but look at us. Look at us. We're all happy. And you look on the church website and everyone, right? There's Brian, they're smiling. Right? I sent a picture. They asked us to send pictures to the slideshow for a slide, to do a slideshow during convention in Baltimore. And I sent, they said, please send pictures of people in your church, like happy and smiling. And I had a picture of Brian carrying Joyce's purse, and he's so happy. And I said, man, I think that's what they're looking for. So I sent it down, but it didn't make it. Unfortunately, it didn't make the cut. But we could look at those pictures and we could look at that offer of Christianity and then consider our own lives and say, I don't have that. Like where, what am I missing? What am I not doing? Where is it? And I would say, no, that's not Christianity. It is. We have an amazing time in our church. And I'm not trying to say that every smile you see is superficial. We have true joy in this place. I mean, we play softball on Monday nights and there is true joy in getting beat down, right? And then we have evangelism and there is joy in our evangelism. In our cafe that we're gonna start doing wraps, lunch wraps again. There is true joy when we're together. It is nothing superficial, it is genuine. But it comes not from this superficial under the sun thing, but it comes from Christ. Only Christ can give us that life. And I tell you what, the joy that you see, I'm telling you, is only there in contrast to the sorrow that people have had. Like the dark night that you have been in, Psalm 30 verse 5, their sorrow may endure for the night. Yes. But joy comes in the morning. And the joy is there in contrast to the sorrow and in an escape and an ascending out of it by Christ putting us on a rock and giving us something to consider other than our circumstances, other than our crookedness, other than like what we see in depravity. It's Christ. And it's only there because Christ came to the cross. And it's only there because he's given us the cross to consider now, today. And it's only there because as we consider the cross in the future, we have an access and an entrance into heaven when we die. But even an expectation that when Christ returns, there is joy. There is joy. I was speaking to a guy on vacation. We were at a gyro place, right? A gyro place. I told someone this is like, okay, whatever. We were at a gyro place and the guys are there and they're Muslim. I don't know where they were from. Oh, Pakistan. They're from Pakistan. And they had the lamb kebab on the skewer, right? And just, oh, so good. It's like glistening in the sun. And we were sitting there talking. He said, someone needs to give these guys the gospel. And my friend Tyler said, let's go tell them about, ask if they know another lamb, right? Oh, right, good, it was good, right, yeah, amen. Bev's here, hey, Beverly's here, hallelujah. Yeah, it was good to see you. Well, I go in and I said, is that lamb? And the thing he said, yes, it's lamb, it's cooked at 475 degrees, slow, turn it so, and he gave me the whole recipe, and I said, oh, writing it down. And I said, do you know about another lamb? Do you know what his answer was? I do. I said, where? He said, Abraham found a ram on top of the mountain. I said, yes. 4,000 years ago, there was a lamb was given. I said, but there's another one 2,000 years ago. And the guy said, yes, it was Jesus. I said, yeah. But then it went downhill from there. He had a whole other idea who Jesus was. Right? But I said, okay, he told me what he believed about Jesus. And it's from, the Muslim point of view. And I said, that's very interesting. Can I tell you what I believe? And he said, no, this is what I believe. I said, no, I respect that. Yes, that's what you believe. Yes, that's fine. But I just want to tell you what I believe. Can I tell you what I believe? He said, oh, yeah. So I told him, I said, there was a lamb that came down the hill. And John the Baptist said what? Behold the lamb. We sang the song. Behold the lamb, right? Behold the lamb. What does the lamb do? He takes away the sins of the world. How can he do that? How did he do that? At the cross. At the cross. He did not take away our sins by his presence here on earth. He healed the blind. He healed the lame. He brought the dead out of death. but at the cross, he took my sin. Isaiah 53:5, at the cross, the chastisement for my peace was upon him. At the cross, there he took my sin. The past work of the cross is that he took my sin. Can I consider that? When my way is crooked, when each step is going a different direction, when the experience of my faith is that I am frustrated and I am empty, can I consider the cross? Can I consider the past work of the cross, and can it straighten me? Can it bring me back to the rock? Yes, because my sins are paid for. My sin has been overcome, and I am free from it. And now I can stand not in the bucket of wires, but on the rock of Calvary where Christ died for me. And there I can chart a new life in the life of Christ. This is the current work of the cross, where now it is not me. It's not me. Galatians 2:20. What happened to me? I am crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who lives, but it's him who lives in me. And the faith that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the past work of the cross and now the current work of the cross. This is what Christ was preparing the disciples for in Matthew 16, where he said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Move on. What is the denying of self? It's forgetting about the box of wires. Forgetting about it. It's too much to untangle. There is anxiety in it. There is an unhealthy depression that could come from untangling the wires. Right? I'm not saying we don't deal with things in our past, but we deal with them through Christ. We put the wires down and we say, Lord, it's way too crooked for me to figure out. And he says, thank you for considering me. I will heal you as you walk with me. And that's what I'm saying. Like the superficial Christianity, say this prayer and your problems will be solved. Say this prayer, everything's okay. Say it now. I get in coffee in 10 minutes. Come on, say it now. Say the prayer. And we do. And then people pray and they say, what the heck is, it's not any better. The testimony of Pastor James Bryson, do you hear his testimony? He said, once he got saved, his life got worse. Isn't that interesting? He said, life got worse. I got saved, then I ended up in prison. How did it get worse? And no, it's not about this. It's about walking with Christ. And we find that he will untangle the line behind us. And that as we look behind us, we see we are healed in Christ. And we see that there is a testimony of his work in our life. And someone could look at our life, they say, how on earth do you walk straight? And we say, because I am crucified. I'm not walking by my own strength. I'm not considering myself, but I'm considering the cross. And I'm considering the forgiveness of Christ. I'm considering the blood of Jesus. And now I'm considering that in my next step. I'm not considering my crookedness, but I'm considering his forgiveness. I'm considering his righteousness. I'm considering the resurrection life. And I am not living by my old self. I am living by Christ. And when I live by Christ, I have victory. I can say, yeah, the transmission went. Right? Yeah, whatever. Yeah, I'm sick. Yeah, I'm discouraged. Yeah, I lost something. I lost somebody. Yeah, there is conflict in my marriage. There is strife. But you know what? I'm considering Christ all the way. I'm considering the cross. I am not going to fight it in my own ability. I'm not going to go at flesh with flesh. I am walking with Christ and the new man. Paul said, okay, and then there is the end. Yeah. What does Christ say in the end? Revelation 22. He says, behold, I come quickly. Oh, back to kebab man, right? The guy with the kebabs. Sorry. The guy with the kebabs. I said, do you know what it means that the lamb is coming back? Right? The lamb is coming back. What does that mean? And it was the restaurant, the father and two sons. I said, "These are your sons." He said, "Yes." I said, "Guys, the sons," I said, "were you ever terrified when your father was coming home?" And they said, "Yes." Like you had done something wrong. Have you ever had that? You did something wrong. Mom says, Dad's gonna deal with this. There's a certain terror in the calmness of a mother when they know that dad's coming home, right? And like you say, you could go to your mom and say, "Mom, will you just deal with this?" And she's like, No. Dad's coming home and he'll deal with it. And you're like, "Oh God. God, Mom, can you just deal with it? And we won't have to talk about it when dad comes home," right? No, we're gonna wait. And she's there calmly reading or whatever. There is a terror when dad comes home, right? Like we could be that way at the return of the lamb. We could be saying, oh no, the lamb is coming back. Oh no, am I terrified? Am I hiding? Am I scared? Am I worried? It could be. But because of the cross, and as I consider the cross, I have a different idea of the return of Christ. And it's also, like it could be this way also when dad comes home, right? It could be, like, you know, like you won something, you got a reward at school or a little certificate, right? With like a little cartoon dog on it, right? And you, congratulations, a little certificate. And your mom says, when your father comes home, he can't wait to see this. And you sit there at the front door waiting for the car to pull in. Say, when is dad coming back? Aren't those two very different views of things? Right? How I consider Christ will change my view of how I consider his return. I want to be like the little kid with the certificate, like sitting there at the driveway, like, "Come on! When is he coming home?" Like we are anticipating the return of Christ, and we can anticipate it with joy. We can anticipate it with like unbridled expectation and say, "Oh, he's coming!" Like Jess and Jonah's wedding. Right? When Jess came out and Jonah, well, his knees buckled. He almost went down like a sack of potatoes, right? Because the great expectation and the there it is. That's what we are anticipating, his Christ's return. Why? Why? Because we consider the cross. And we look at the cross and we find that we are delivered from ourselves. And I no longer have to manage the bundle, the ball of wires, but I follow him. I consider him. Is anybody in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? I think I said that, what was that, like 20 minutes ago? Right there, waiting. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is what I just said, and there it is. Verse 7. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant. Like I don't want you to be ignorant about what Christianity is. That it's like a solution. Like the QVC or the TV infomercial Fix for Life. Right? Who's that guy with the Flex Seal, right? He's got a screen door on the bottom of his boat and he puts Flex Seal on it and all of a sudden he can row it across the lake. Right? Like Christianity is not this like quick seal fix for life. But what it is a different consideration. That I am no longer considering life like Solomon did as something that is happening under the sun, but I am considering life as like I am in fellowship with God and I have access to heaven and I will not translate life or view life of the lenses of the old man, but I will view life, I will view myself, I will view my faith in the lens of the cross. And I see things differently. That the old man is dealt with, it is gone, it is crucified, and I am now free, free, forever free, because of the work of Christ all the way to the end. I would not have you ignorant. Life will be difficult. He says it. I will not have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. How about that? The Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthian church, no, listen, I have been in a place in my life where I didn't even want to live. I've been pressed out of I have it, but you know what? It's okay. Because there is something else to consider. There is something other than me, and I don't have to be stuck in that. I have a way out. He says in verse 9, we have had the sentence of death in ourselves. We can look at that two ways. We can look at it and say that I'm done with it. Or I could look at it this way, that I have been given the cross. And the old man has been dealt a death sentence, and I am free from living life simply by the old man, simply by the bucket of wires, simply by everyone else's comparison, and I am free to live in Christ because of the cross. And he says it, that we should not trust in ourselves. You are free from trusting yourself. Hallelujah. Huh? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in the Lord. Acknowledge Him in all of your ways. And I'm saying, acknowledge the cross. Consider the cross in all of your ways. And delight yourself in Him. But instead, he says, we have trusted in God. I have trusted in God. As we see that everywhere, we see it in our money, it's in our Pledge of Allegiance, we see it, we say it in our hearts, it's everywhere. But do I? That's the question. And that's the question we can walk away with. Do I trust God? Or do I want God to trust me? Like we say, God, I got it. He says, no, you don't. Clearly, you don't. Right? And we say, just trust me. He's like, no, I'm right here. Trust me. Why? Is it we trust him because he raises the dead. He raises the dead. There is a finality to death. There is an ending. There is a capacity reached. That's it. Right? Fini. That's it. But God raises the dead. God is not in the realm of what's happening under the sun. God can reach into death and take it out. He is free to do that. So whatever hurdle there is, like between here and death, death being the biggest deal, what is outside of his strength? Why not trust him? Why? And he says, how can I trust? Prove it. Like, how can I trust you, Lord? And he says, the cross. It's there. Forever there. Romans 5:8 says it. He has demonstrated his love for us. And it's the demonstration is the cross. There it is. There it is, the cross. It is everywhere. We consider it as past. We consider it as present. We consider it future. We consider the cross. But the beautiful thing is here, I come to the cross and I say, Lord, this is what I have. Right? This is what I believe in. This is what I agree with. This is what I subscribe to in my old man. And he says, that's fine, but leave it at the cross. Leave it at the cross. You don't drag me into your life. Right? You are crucified and you are free to join me in my life, but I cannot be required to fit into your little bottle or whatever. Right? And but we are free into his life. We trust him. Why? We trust him because he has overcome the grave and he has delivered us into that life. Here in verse 10, listen to this verse. This is the whole message. Who delivered us past, who delivered us from so great a death. God bless you. Get him out. He delivered us from so great a death. He does deliver us, and whom we trust that he will also deliver us. So verse 9, he introduces the cross. And he says, there is the cross, and by the cross I am delivered, I'm being delivered, and I will be delivered. That's my answer. Consider it. Consider it. Free life. Consider the cross. There's an answer. And when we look at the answer in Christ, we find a rock to stand on. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock. And he is there leading us. He says, well, we say, lead me to the rock, Lord. And he says, I'm leading you. Allow me to lead you. Follow me. Like don't require me, but instead follow. And he leads us and he leads us and we put down the ball of wires and we walk with him and we are healed. We are delivered and we look back at the bag of wires. We say there is crooked stuff there, but Lord, you have made my way straight. And maybe this crooked stuff can someday be a testimony. Maybe this crooked stuff can someday be a comparison to the life that I live now. And the life that I live now is by the faith of the Son of God. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you for giving us something greater to consider. Where you heal us, you deliver us, you make us whole, Lord. Thank you. If there's anybody here or listening today that does not know Christ, consider the cross. In your heart, say, Lord, I believe in you. I trust you. I believe that you died, you bled, you paid for my sins, but also you rose again. And in rising again, you give me life. I believe, Jesus, I do. Give me the gift of eternal life. And if that's your prayer, just raise your hand with me this morning. We'll pray with you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the cross. Bring us, lead us to the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.